Lord, like the Magi, we have come today to worship you. We gather together to give gifts of praise and to give our gifts to the only one who deserves it, the one who gave his life for us. We pray this morning for Chris and Heidi Seawright. We thank you for their ministry in years past in Cambodia, now in Thailand. We ask that you might be with their children in college and their children at home and their needs this day as they minister before you. We thank you, as we were just mentioning, for physical light, and more importantly, for spiritual light through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray for Pastor Andy Rupert and his wife as they minister at Calvary Baptist in Willard. Many of our churches in our fellowship are not large, but are standing for Christ and are shining brightly in the community you have put them, and we pray for this pastor today. We pray for Felicia. We thank you that she's had an opportunity to visit family in Africa, and ask that you would bring her back safely and help her to enjoy every moment there, but know she is missed. Pray for Cindy, Saul, and others who are in need of strength as they take care of needy relatives at this time. Provide what we need. We thank you for giving us faith, opening our eyes to see our sin, to see the Savior that you sent us. None of us would have taken one step in your direction, but great grace draws us so powerfully. We live in a culture of contrived happiness. What we celebrate oftentimes falls short of the mark. It has nothing to do with meals and gatherings or even gifts, but remembering and rejoicing in you, your sent Son, who gave his life for his own to save his people from their sins. Give us, we pray, a sense of awe over the eternal God in human flesh, and a renewed gratitude for so great salvation. Give us boldness to show that there is no other way to the only God but through your Son, Jesus Christ. And armed with truth and speaking that truth in tenderness, may we plead with sinners to receive the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you put up lights, or maybe an ornamental star on the top of a tree, if you do such thing, does it have any significance behind it? Well, yes, this belonged to my mother, or my mother before her, or something. But is there significance to the idea of light? We know the account of the star that brought these wise men to the manger, and it went before them and led them to that point. Let's reflect on what we read from John chapter 1. You can see it there in verse 9, where it says the true light. John 1:5, that says the light that shines. And Lord willing, we'll look next week from Revelation 22 at the eternal light. A painter can make quite an impression with the light. Light can, and I brought up a manger piece to show you, just if sometimes we have light from the front, which works more for photography but not for good painting. Light can be the source of that light, can be over the top, which also can kind of wash things out but can have a dramatic effect. Sometimes light can be from the side. Or anybody know the fourth one? What they call three-quarter light. That's a good question to ask somebody. This light that we celebrate, where is the orientation? Where does that come from? This commercial is brought to you by. Where does that light come from? You know, there are people that say, well, we have a light within us, and they are showing their darkness to think that there is anything light about us who are in sin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, first part of that verse, he says, you were darkness. Not just in, associated, familiar with, you were darkness. We'll see in just a moment from John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where he says that men love darkness rather than light. That's the truth. We've had songs in the past that were catchy little songs in the 70s, you know, let the light shine in. What light? From where? How does that work? It means absolutely nothing. Well, just like as a painter can give a perspective and bring to light things from whether they're showing that light should come from the window or from a sunset or something of that nature. They're trying to convince you of that. John, in John chapter 1, is out to show you that Jesus Christ is the light. Sibelius talked about the kind of a confusion of persons. The ancient error of Sibelianism or Arianism. John disrupts all that. He refutes all that in those opening verses. The personalities, distinct, all one God. We talked recently on a Wednesday night from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. In the very first day of creation, God created light, and God declared that that light was good. That was a physical light. The physical darkness is the absence of physical light, just as spiritual darkness is the void where there is no light of truth. And we have a responsibility as the light bearers for the Lord Jesus Christ. I must have made that point really strong. As the light bearers to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look first of all in the outline that the darkness was blinding. And if we can, yeah, there we go. I think that sounds better. All right. It's important for us to know what the conditions were at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. There had been about 400 years of darkness in the sense of no revelation since the last chapter of Malachi to the time that John the Baptist comes. They were waiting for revelation and the light of that. And there was a period of time where that had not come. But not just a void of revelation. There was, let's look at the spiritual condition. We can say, well, there's a lot of poverty. There's a lot of, obviously a lot of illness then. Yes, there's always been that. But in ancient Rome and with the Greek culture, for all their generals, for all their philosophers, for all their architects, and they had some great architects, for all of these things, the ancient world was full of dark idolatry. No question, Roman Greece advanced certain cultural things, and Roman roads were great, but people were swimming in blinding darkness. First of all, point A in that in your outline, mankind was responsible for spiritual darkness. People want to blame each other. Some people want to blame God for being the source of evil. Some people say, well, it was Satan. Mankind is responsible. We read from Ephesians 5:8, you were darkness. We are responsible. Unregenerate hearts prefer darkness to light. Remember that the next time you send out a Christmas card, a verse You talk to somebody about their soul. You are swimming upstream because they prefer the darkness. They think that they are in light. And even if they realize it, they would say, I like where I am in my condition right now over against what you are offering to me in this Jesus Christ character. There was a time of political darkness that Jesus was born, to be sure. Anybody remember where Herod the Great was from? He was tied together with our study from Obadiah, he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. He was Edomian. If there's any question as to how dark this character was, I mean, I think he put to death three of his own sons that he thought that they were a challenge to him and that they were guilty of treason. He put together to death one of his wives, I think a sister. The list is shorter of people who survived as family members than didn't. So it's no surprise to us that his order in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, where he says to have all the male children 2 years and under to be put to death, the slaughter of the innocents. Some people say it could have been 60 to 160 young people at that point that were put to death. Listen, from Matthew chapter 2, Herod could gather the scribes of the Pharisees and ask them, where is it that he is supposed to be born? And he could determine the place. He could determine from the wise men what time the star appeared, Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. But you know, all this information, I'm going to be kind of blunt here, to a fool is worthless. And he was king of fools. He was his own jester. Herod thought that if he could find and put this man and turn you into my spy and learn this, I can stop the plan of God. Thou fool. Herod's dead. God's son lives on. And much like today, there were soldiers in the streets of Jerusalem. But these were not 19-year-old Israelis with assault rifles to defend their own cities. These were Roman guards policing the streets. Listen, every time as a Jew you had to pay and use Roman money at times and give to a Roman cause and cough it up or see a Roman ensign walk by, you were vexed in your spirit because this is wrong. This is a dark, dark time. Take that white canvas, paint it black before we paint the Lord Jesus Christ into that scene. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, read a couple verses there that Isaiah reminds us of Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And I'll start reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people, here it is, dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them the light has shined. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I said, since the time of Malachi was done preaching to the time that God sends John the Baptist, 400 years of silence there. But when we speak of this darkness, we need to know on the authority of Scripture that mankind has no neutrality. It's kind of like, what do you think about Jesus? I could take him or leave him. Is that neutrality? The Bible calls that rejection. as children of Adam, turn with me back to John again, John chapter 3 this time. As children of Adam, the way you and I were born into this world, we were repulsed by the light. We were offended by the light. Some of you have heard me tell the story before about how when putting myself through seminary, worked in the bookstore on campus, we were moving from one location to another. It was an old building, old side of the building. And my co-assistant, he said, let's go back. This is around 2 o'clock in the morning. Let's go back and make sure all the books, everything's out of there. And we went and crunch, 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 and turned the light on. And it was roaches from wall to wall, ceiling to floor. It took all the mystery. What was eating the spines of those books? I lost you now, didn't I? You know what? When they were fine until we turned the light on, and then they fled. That's how mankind is to the light of God. They don't receive it. We've seen from Mark chapter 7. What is it that defiles? Where's this darkness come from? From within you are the things that defile. So secondly, God knew the, point B, the extent of it and the answer to it. We still have people that are confused. What is the answer? Even if they admit there's crime and evil and wrongdoing in the world, well, we just need to throw more money at it. We need to build another community center. We need to build another gymnasium. We need to have better schools. We need to. What is the answer to it? God knew the extent of this darkness and the answer to it. Evil is not an abstract. It's not subjective. It's not a philosophical construct, okay? The Word of God makes it very clear to us what evil is and where it comes from and what it does. And it's a real thing that puts us in real danger with the real eternal judge. God didn't create darkness or evil. God doesn't promote it. God limits the impact of evil. God warns us of evil and its effects. God gives us an escape of it. God will eventually deal with it forever. We think of King Nebuchadnezzar. In all his glory, Daniel chapter 4, he rejects the light of God. He's told, you're going to be going out and looking more like an animal. Before long, his hair grows long. His nails become claws. He goes out looking more animal than human, out into a field. Can you imagine the people of his court watching him going out and thinking, there's nothing we can do for him? Not if you don't want to get all scratched up. Grazing in the field until God gives him understanding. And Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 4, it is he, God, who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. Daniel says, you know what the light bearer is, the standard, the source of all light, especially of moral light, is God, not man. Well, let's look secondly at the fact that not only this blinding darkness, but there was a light that prevailed. The light prevailed. A lot of attention is given, and you can find websites, ask me how I know this, websites that have all different opinions on this star that led the wise men. Was it an actual star? Was it a planet? Was it something natural? Was it something supernatural? And you can have your opinion, but the focus is really not supposed to be on that star as much as the light that that light led them to. And they worshiped him. John 1:5, the light that shines. Can I just add here, you know what? I don't know a whole lot about these magi. I've heard things, I have opinions, but they never would have noticed that star or followed that star by the impulse in them if God had not given it to them to do so. For when they say, "We have come to worship him," that is very unnatural, especially for magi, especially for stargazers. God put it in their hearts. Romans 3 says, there is none who seeks him. There's none who seeks naturally after God. People are drawn. God puts it in their heart. God effectively shows. God gives the gift of faith. But of ourselves, we would be repulsed by the light, and we would prefer the darkness. Point A there. We have received that light that conquers darkness. And make the L on light capitalized so you know who I'm talking about. Do you remember how in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took Peter and James and John into very high mountain, and at a certain point, they were allowed to see the partial glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter always had a good idea. Let's make three booths. Let's just stay here a while. Peter probably would have worshipped the star instead of the Messiah. The fact is that the light shone forth in Matthew 17 says, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as the whitest of light. We will see him one of these days in all his glory. You know, when somebody says, I saw Jesus standing at the foot of my bed. No, you didn't. No, you didn't, because you're still alive. You could not handle, and Oral Roberts had to, can you top this and see a 600-foot image of Christ, right? You know what? One of these days, though, we will see Christ in all his glory. And we will find it natural and our great pleasure to worship and adore him for all eternity. Paul describes his meeting. He was on the road to Damascus for one purpose, to round up those of the way, believers, Christians, and persecute them. And he is arrested, and he says, and I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. You know who the source of that light is? Jesus. There's no other. I hope that you have a personal relationship with this Christ that we're talking about, because moral darkness runs when exposed to the light of God and his word. Jesus identified himself, put it in your notes, John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. You know what? John records in his gospel seven declarations of the revelation of the nature of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the way, I am the door. You get the idea. He's not one of many lights, right up there with Buddha and others. He is the only light. And he is the revelation showing God. And the truth of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And say it with me, the Word was God. The foolishness that ruled the heart of man and by which man ruled the world could be put to flight, because now we have this understanding of who God is. No man has seen God at any time. Yet Jesus is the light, the righteousness that alone can transform us, that can arrest us in our sins, that we can say, I have no other Savior but Jesus. There is no other way but to the Father but through this light, Jesus. We celebrate at Christmas and pretty much every Sunday the recognition, the beginning of these prophecies was fulfilled when those shepherds, and later on those wise men, when they looked in and saw this babe, they were looking at the one that the prophecies, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14, talked about. This is that one, the promised one. And they worshiped him. Mormonism has a deficient view of Jesus Christ. Islam has a very deficient view. Well, he's a prophet at the best they can do. Catholicism has a deficient view. It makes Jesus the, Mary is the co-redemptrix. And when Catholic theology says that if Jesus wants somebody to be saved and Mary says no, the Son is powerless to do anything about it. Did I just make that up? Liguori, one of the Catholic theologians years ago, said that in such a case, Jesus is powerless to do something if his mother says no. That's a deficient view of Jesus. Secondly, not only have we received the light, but we are to reflect the light, again, capital L, speaking of Jesus, that gives life. Jesus promised his disciples that we will never, those who follow him, we will never, he says, walk in darkness. In John chapter 12, he says, you have the light, but for a little while. It's John 12, 37, somewhere in there. He says, I'm going to be with you for a little while. And he was taken up into glory. His disciples saw this. They watched him, Acts chapter 1, go up into glory. He still shines through the local church, through the testimony of the believer. I was reading an article early this morning about serving God through an extended testimony, just the daily grind of life. We want to say, well, you know, we had this revival service, or I saw this, or I heard this. But for a Christian person to say, you know what, I'm going to make my business serve God, reflect the glory of God. I'm going to be a witness to my employees or my fellow workers. I'm going to have a, even though it may not always be popular and I may not be the one invited to all the parties, I'm going to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to serve the Lord day in and day out for the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men, Matthew 5, that they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, when he says that we will never know darkness, what a testimony, what a comfort to believers. You know, I was saved out of darkness. I was put on the solid rock, and I will never go back into an unsaved state. There's going to be times that I stumble. There's going to be times that I need the encouragement or even the rebuke of other believers. But I am to follow the Lord. And as true believers who have been put in the light of God and given the light, we don't have a sustained state of continually sinning. 1 John chapter 1. In fact, let's read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. First John 1. Begin at verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God, say it, is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John gives several proofs and tests of what it means to be an actual believer, person who walks in the light, person who desires and values the fellowship of the church. My wife and I were having a discussion and praying for somebody that we love very dearly, but they will tell you, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, but have absolutely no appreciation, no connection with the local church. It makes their testimony suspect, doesn't it? To say, I love God, I love Jesus, I just don't love what Jesus loves. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And one of the evidences that we have received the light is that we are walking in the light by the light of God's word. And another one is that we love the church as well. There's a lot of movie scripts and popular music that confuse, as I said earlier, the orientation of the light. Some say we have internal goodness. Lie. Some say that we just need to let it out. What you have to let out isn't worth watching. We're not natural lights. We're not here to shine for ourselves. Some people do that very well. Remember, let me give you two verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, that we are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, remember how you are to live, the testimony that you are to have, why you are to shine for Christ, because we are not of the darkness. Ephesians 5, 8 that I mentioned earlier says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You know what we want to encourage just about every Sunday? We're not only point to the gospel, but we want to remind you of Christian living, what it means to have a holy walk, to say, that's what I was. This is what I am. That's how I used to live. This is how I am to live by the power of God. We're not just to come to church and sing to each other. And you did that beautifully today. Thank you. But to sing beautifully about the light that God has given us, we are to take that light and that testimony outside of these walls and act on it and to tell those who are still stumbling around in darkness. The moon. Have you noticed the moon this week? A little sliver moon. It's been beautiful to look at. The moon reflects light, but it doesn't have its own natural light. You and I should say, there's nothing brilliant about me. If there's anything that that you see that resembles light of God, it's the reflection of Christ off of me from spending time in his word and being led by his spirit. We live by the power of God. The only thing that can pierce the darkness, not philosophy, not love, not goodwill, the only thing that can pierce the darkness is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Turn with me and we're going to read together these two verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Towards the end of that book, verses 15 and 16. Let's jump right in at the top of verse 15. I know it's in the middle of a thought, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign. Now read the rest of verse 15 and all verse 16 out loud with me. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God used a star. Did he create a star out of nothing for that night? Maybe. Did he take a star that didn't shine as brightly usually and use it in a different way to lead those magi? Possibly. We're not going to get into the weeds about a star. but it led men to a place where Jesus was growing up, and they looked at this young man and they worshiped him. What do we do with this light? You don't take this light and put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick that it gives light to all who are in the house. The greatest thing you can do, have you had conversations with anybody about Christmas? And I encourage you to do so. You talk to somebody and they talk about Christmas tradition and you ask, well, why was that babe in that manger? Why did Jesus need to come? You might hear a glorious testimony. You might find somebody stumble looking for the answer. To tell them that we are sinners in need of a Savior and God sent his only begotten Son that we may have life through his name. I think in your bulletin, is there not a poem? I'm going to read this to you. We'll read it again next week. The second stanza has more to do with next week, but I'll read them both. Just to kind of sum up what we just studied. Far above the earth one night, a special star did shine, which led the wise men from afar to see God's Son divine. How they rejoiced! And so should we to find this newborn king. Join those who saw and left to tell. Who was that? The shepherds. Join those who saw and left to tell. Lift up your voice and sing. And the next week we'll look at this idea. Far beyond the light of stars, which soon will be no more, the Lamb will shine and we will bow to worship and adore. By his light, Revelation 22 tells us, by his light the nations walk, and by it bring their glory. There in the nightless reign of God will sing the old, old story. Heads bowed. Let me pray with you, and then we have one song to finish in singing. And then I'm going to ask that you would remain seated after we're done with that song, and we will jump right into our business meeting, which I would guess would be short, but let's have a word of prayer. Father, without your aid, we would be chasing false messiahs. We would be worshiping the idol of self. We are all too familiar with the darkness of depravity. Help us use the celebration of this Christmas to sharpen our focus about the incarnation. So many we meet are just indifferent to the gospel, ignorant of the true Messiah. Help us to shine out the light that shines, Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Father, for not being a distant deity who shrouds yourself in darkness. You are the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You once guided your people in a pillar of fire. You sent your Son to die in our place and illumine our walk in this darkened world. Star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty, bright, guide us to thy perfect light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.